Thanks. So how do we get direction in life? How do we figure out what we're supposed to do with a host of decisions to make? And some days we've got little ones to make, and some days we have big ones, but sometimes it's the small ones that lead to the big ones. So how do we decide? I made a little bit of a list here. Here's some of the bigger ones. Who to date? Who to marry? When to move? Where to move to? To take a job or not take a job? Where to go to school? Just a choice of career. And then sometimes there's a change of career. And some decisions are very simple and others are more complex. I have a very hard time, it's just me, I have a hard time buying a pair of shoes. I do. It can take me forever. I just can't decide. That's why I guess stick with the old ones. A house, I can make up that decision. I've done it many, many times. I can't explain why. It would seem to me one would be harder than the other. But we all have a lot of big decisions to make. How do we get direction in life? Well, the number one place we can get direction from is Scripture. And you may have heard it said that some people take things out of context. In other words, we see in the Bible what we want to see. And if I were to ask you, how many of you have flipped the Bible open and stuck your finger in there, you prayed first, how many would say, yeah, we've done that? Yeah, it's worth a shot sometimes, right? You heard about the guy that did that? Flips open the Bible, closes his eyes, puts his finger in, and says, Judas went out and hanged himself. I want to give this another shot. So he goes through the thing again, prays, flips open the Bible, puts his finger and opens his eyes. And Jesus said, what thou do quickly. He's like, this is not a good path here. I've got a couple of verses that I have fun with. And before you put the first one up, it's the Acts chapter 27 one. Sometimes we're wondering where to go. When should I go there and how can I get there? Well, here's a verse that I like for that. Acts 27:10. There it is. Hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there, so we know where to go. Phoenix. This is in the Bible, folks. You may not have noticed this before. Hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. So, that makes sense. You don't want to go there in summer, but you want to winter there. It goes on to say this is a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. It even tells you what airline to take. It actually mentions two airlines, but this was written a long time ago, and Northwest is defunct now. This is called taking Scripture out of context. However, I think Joe did a nice job with going from Chicago to Phoenix, and he's got the Southwest jet there, too. This is taking Scripture out of context. Now, I've got another one and let me just preface it by saying this first before you put it up. I'm going on a hiking trip this summer, and it's been all over the map where we were going, who's going. But I've been talking to my nephew in Albuquerque, and if I flew out there, we could drive and we could hit New Mexico and Colorado and Utah and Arizona and then come back to Albuquerque and I could fly home. Don't even have to go to Phoenix in this case, okay? Besides, it's summer. You don't want to go to Phoenix in summer. So I was reading in Ezekiel, and go ahead and put that up there. It says, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. In case you weren't aware, and Joe's got the thing up there for you, Utah, Colorado, New Mexico, and Arizona are the only place in the United States to come together where four states share one spot in common. So clearly, when I was reading Ezekiel chapter 7 the other day, I thought, verily, I must go on this hiking trip with Justin. This is taking Scripture out of context. That's not what God intended it for. What I want to encourage you to do is to read Scripture in context. The problem is that sometimes it won't name the school you're supposed to go to. I know a young lady years ago, and God kept talking to her about Chad, and she kept thinking, my knight in shining armor, his name is going to be Chad. I've known other people that God gave them the name, and then they just had to find the person. Problem is there's more than one fella named Chad. What she didn't know was there was no fella named Chad. But there is a nation named Chad. She's a missionary there today. So sometimes God's whispering things to our hearts, but it's not exactly what we have in mind. So we need to understand Scripture in context. I read a term recently. It's called decidophobia. I mentioned about the shoes. I have a problem selecting shoes. I don't like shopping for clothes, period. I just don't. I know you're shocked to hear that. If you have a Bible, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to tie in something here. So again, God's not necessarily going to give us in Scripture the specifics. Maybe you're supposed to go to Southwest Missouri State. So you could get that, but I don't think that's what God's saying. However, if you have good reason to go, then we're going to cover this. Maybe God's just nudging you that direction. But we want to take Scripture in context. And here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with the latter part of verse 15. And it says, "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed." I love that. It comes from within God. And it's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God gave us his word. Now, I have to say this. If you're going to seek guidance from God, we need to seek it for his glory. But sometimes we have a hard time making decisions. I mentioned that. This decidophobia thing. How many of you have ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? I think it's quicker to read War and Peace than their menu. Are you serious? It's like 20 pages. You know, when you go to the supermarket, there's something like 100 kinds of salad dressing. It's like 75 different kinds of cereal, 25 different kinds of bread. Decidophobia. And people are so concerned about making the right decision. It happened last night. I was out to dinner with a friend, and it was an Asian place, and I said, "Yeah, I'll go with the stir fry. Can I get that with a little less oil?" She said, "Sure." So when I told her what I wanted, she said this phrase, exactly what I just read in a book by John Ortberg. She said, "Perfect." And then my friend ordered, and when he had ordered, she said, "Perfect." And I pointed it out to him, and he's like, "Yeah, she did say that." I mean, that's better than just good. That's perfect. Of all the things on the menu, you made the exact right choice. Do you know why people are trained to say that? Because people get so anxious that they made a wrong decision. How many of us have heard a server say, "Perfect"? They're trained to say that to help you with the anxiety you have with making decisions. Let's pray for a moment. And number one thing we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at 9 things. The first 2 are going to take a little while. The next 7, we're going to buzz right through. But 9 different ways that we can get direction from God. Father, you want to direct us more than we even want to be directed. Sometimes we think you're playing mysterious and hard to get. But you want to guide us. But you want us involved in the process. And you want to transform us in the process. Speak to us from your word today. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start first. We're going to cover some more things about the word. But the word would tell us that there are some things not to seek guidance from. How many of you remember Larry Norman? Okay, my hands. Okay, I got one guy that remembers Larry. He's the guy that basically invented Christian rock music. And he wasn't like a really hard rocker. He had long blonde hair. He passed away a few years ago. He had some really good stuff. And now, through the miracle of iTunes, I can download it and have it on my iPad. He's got a song. It's called "Forget Your Hexagram." And it pretty much tells us all the ways to not seek guidance. And there's only one theological problem I have with the song, but I'll go ahead and read you the words to it. "Forget your hexagram. You'll soon feel fine. Stop looking at the stars. You don't live under the signs. Don't mess with gypsies or have your fortune read. Keep your table on the floor, and don't you listen to the dead. You can't hitchhike your way to heaven. The devil's closed the roads." Theologically, I disagree with that line a little bit, but it rhymes nicely with the next. "You live once and you die once with no reincarnate episodes. You can't get there by just being good. The rules were set down long ago when the spikes went in the wood." What's he saying? The Old Testament and the New Testament are really clear. There's a bunch of ways to not get guidance. A horoscope. That's what he's talking about here. And make no mistake about it that something like a hexagram or going to a fortune teller, I know some people say, well, it's just a bunch of hooey, okay? I mean, there's the guy that said, I almost dated this psychic girl, but she broke up with me before we met. What? I think about that one for a while. And why do you have to make an appointment to go see a psychic? Don't they know you're coming, right? They should just know it. I would love to tell you today that all of that stuff is just hogwash. But the Bible makes it fairly clear that there are some ways to break into the spirit realm that are real, but they're not right. And just because some people could blow your mind with some things, they can be connecting with demons. You don't want to do that. You want to keep your tables on the floor. Don't listen to the dead. And then people come along and they'll say, well, you know, I always love these stories about reincarnation. I believe in a previous life, I was a Sioux warrior. Really? I was an Egyptian princess. I mean, how about the garbage collector or something like that? It's always some royalty somewhere. And you must have been pretty bad in that previous life, because if you were royalty, look where you're at now, if you believe the whole reincarnation thing. Scripture is very clear. According to the book of Hebrews, it is appointed to men to live and to die once, and then the judgment. It says once. God's not into recycling souls. He doesn't need to do that. The soul is a miracle of God. I am so fascinated with our internal operational system. It blows my mind. But God does not recycle souls. Reincarnation is anathema to the gospel and the cross of Jesus. Jesus didn't go to the cross, pay the price for our sins, so we could just keep tumbling through time with no memory of previous lives, except every once in a while we remember that we were royalty. But we can break into the dark side. And if you have, when I was about 7 years old, we had a Ouija board. And my brother and I, we put our fingers on it, and we went around. We asked the question, when's Dad coming home? And came up with the answer was 10:13. So the next morning at breakfast, we asked my dad. We were asleep when he got home, so we knew it was late. What time you get home? He said, it was about 10:15. I'm like, well, Rick and I are looking at each other like with the Twilight Zone music going, you know, like, wow, that's freaky. Then he said, no, actually, I got bread out of the trunk when I got home. I looked at my watch. It was 10:13. Yeah, after that, I stayed away from that board, okay? And you know, if you have any question that you've opened up a door or a window to the dark side, in Jesus' name, you can shut that. And you know what? We've all got stuff in our past. But God wants to direct us. You don't live under the stars won't die for you. The stars don't love you. So forget horoscopes. I've read a couple sometimes. Some of them are so vague, they're hilarious. They're just hilarious. I mean, they could fit any kind of situation. So some of the stuff is just hooey. Other stuff is actually tapping into the dark side. And you don't want to do that. God says, tap into me. I will direct you. And then people are superstitious. I love what Groucho Marx said. If a black cat crosses your path, it's probably because he's trying to get somewhere. That's all it is. And if you keep believing superstition like that, you may not get anywhere. The black cat's going to get there ahead of you. It doesn't mean anything. And Scripture is very good at pointing this stuff out to us, that we're not supposed to be into superstition and stuff. One final thing with stars and horoscopes. And Evie Hill had an opportunity to hear him preach at a National Youth Workers Convention many years ago. Baptist preacher from Los Angeles. I got to tell you this. The first time I saw him was on Nightline. And there was a number of scandals that were going down right then. Jim Baker, Jim Swaggart. And so they got Evie Hill, I think, Jack Hayford, some other nationally known pastors, and Ted Koppel, with his hair, was interviewing him. And he poses this question, and it got a little dicey. He said, so if one of you were to sin, would you confide in anybody else on this panel? And it was quiet. You can understand. This is national TV. It's live. Evie Hill, oh, it's fantastic. He puts up a hand. He says, Ted, it's not if I sin. It's not if I do sin. And I'm not telling any of these guys. That's what he said. I loved his candor. So when I heard him at the National Youth Workers Convention, he said he had a young lady at the church come to him, and she said, well, there's this guy that he wants to marry me, and I like him pretty good, but he's not the right sign. He's talking about horoscope stuff. Evie said, really? That's very interesting. So I got a couple questions for you. Does he work hard? Oh, he's a very hard worker. He said, that's a good sign. Does he treat you well? Oh, he treats me wonderfully. He's kind, gentle. Yes, that's a good sign. Does he love Jesus? Oh, absolutely. He's involved in church. You've met him, Pat. Well, that's a good sign. He went through about 10 of these. Those are the signs we ought to look at, the things that are as plain as the nose on our face, and we don't have to worry about the stars. I'll never forget being in Russia shortly after the Iron Curtain had come down. I had a chance to preach to some teenagers and to pray with some, and they wanted to use their English on me and practice it. And after a service, had a chance to talk to them, and one of them was just really into horoscopes and the stars. And I just really felt like the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to say it to her. Like I said, there's no star that's ever died for you, but Jesus has. Forget about the stars. Think about the Savior who loves you enough to come to earth, take the life of a human being, and then to sacrifice it for you. That's the one that we want to fill. That's the one we want to follow. Before we move on from here, I just want to ask you, what is your relationship with God's Word? How well do you know it? And let me ask you the real acid test question. Are you growing in your knowledge of what God says? I'll be honest that as a pastor, as a preacher, there's a lot of things that I've read in Scripture. And when I mention them, I notice that other people have never noticed it before. I realize that's part of what I'm supposed to do, is to bring things that are here and bring them to you. But folks, Sunday morning is not enough. With all the other influences that we have in this world that are vying for our attention, you need your own relationship with God's Word. And I challenge you to have a growing relationship so that you're getting to know God's Word better, because it is the number one way that God wants to guide and direct us. Now, the second area, and we're going to spend a little time here, is through prayer. And part of prayer, so number one is God's Word, number two is prayer. Part of prayer that is hard for a lot of us is listening. Because a lot of times we think prayer is us talking to God. I got my wish list right here, so here we go, God. But the hardest part is often listening, but that can come in conjunction with reading his word, because sometimes when we say, I'm going to listen, I think heaven gets excited when we say, I'm sitting here, I'm going to be quiet. My headphones are off. My phone is turned upside down. There's nobody can contact me right now. God, I'm here. I think God wants to communicate with us. He wants to guide us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I probably don't need to look it up, and I think you probably don't need me to read it to you, but I'll go ahead and make sure that I get it verbatim. It's one that you're familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And here's the prayer part. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge God. No matter what you endeavor to do, include God in it through prayer. Acknowledge him. Commit your way to him. Now, that was written by Solomon, who's considered by many to be the wisest person in the world. And yet he ended up with 1,000 wives and concubines. So if you have less than 1,000 wives and concubine, I think that makes you wiser than the wisest guy in the world. I'm just saying. Commit your way to the Lord. Bathe issues in prayer. What do I mean by that? Don't just pray once. The whole process of prayer often reveals more to me about me than what God's will is. Because I've got to start to figure out, why do I want to do this? Why is it that I'm interested in this person for a relationship? God starts checking our motives. And that's part of the process. That's why life isn't as easy as we'd like it to be, because God is trying to work some things into us. But if we'll take some time, and with a lot of decisions, there's no reason you can't wait 40 days to make a decision. And I know there's deadlines, there's all kinds of different things, but sometimes it's because we've postponed it for so long, and that's why it's in a rush. But bathe it in prayer. Pray about it every day, and as you start to pray about it, how many of you were sure that God wanted this in your life, whether it was a job, career, whether it was school, a relationship? And a month later, you are thanking him that he didn't allow it to happen. John Ortberg tells a story about, you know, the whole unanswered prayers thing. You go to the high school reunion, and he said he saw this girl that he was nuts about in high school, and you think but instead he says, I heard her whisper, thank you, Jesus. You might be the unanswered prayer for somebody else, too. That God guided you a different way. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Folks, I've heard people in church just say, God just wants to give you the desires of your heart. It's not true. If we could put all of your desires that are in your heart up on our screen here, who'd be up for that? All of your desires. Graphic. Joe, I think it'd be worse than the video you didn't like. It'd be more than a membrane here or there, okay? Folks, God wants to transform the desires of our heart. When he says, start with delighting yourself in me, and then you're going to start wanting the right kinds of things. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I would call it self-trickeration. We fool ourselves. Oh, I think I know what my motives are. That's part of the whole plan with prayer. We get with God time after time, and we start to realize that our motives weren't what we thought they were. But it's not true that God just wants to give you the desires of your heart. I am grateful that he doesn't just give me the desires of my heart, but instead he invites me to delight myself in him. One of the greatest stumbling blocks in America today for receiving guidance from God is when people say, but I feel that God wants me to do this. I'm gonna be real straight with this. If what you feel God is calling you to is contrary to his revealed nature and communication and word, then your feelings are wrong. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but feelings were never meant to be our guide in life. Our Creator was intended to be our guide in life. And he wants to work that out with us. But the heart is deceitful above all things. But if you ask people today, what's more important, how you feel or what God has said, if most of us are honest, we're going to say, it's how I feel. And feelings can get us into trouble. I want to ask you this morning, is your desire to glorify God? You know I'm in the ministry. I've been doing this for a long time. I got to come back to that basic question and ask myself, am I doing this to glorify God, or do I have other motives in this? What might those motives be? Is my primary desire to live for Jesus, or is it to seek comfort and enjoyment and pleasure? I've got to ask myself those questions. And really, if we're just wanting to live for ourselves, then what are we asking God for guidance for anyway? Because he's going to guide us to things that will be really best for us, but also for his glory. Prayer and tough decisions reveal much to us, and God does that by design. Now, there are some catalysts for making decisions that aren't the best. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 gets us started on this, but I think we could add some other things to the list. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I think we're going to start with verse 9. I almost always do that. I almost go one more verse because I just don't want to shortchange you guys. I always want to give you a little bit more. Right? There's no charge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, it says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, because he had to bring some correction, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Here's chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And death is separation from God. Now, what he's saying here is that we can receive correction in our life, and if it really comes from God, it's going to lead to life. It might be painful, but it's going to be a good thing in the end. But there's all kinds of other things that don't lead us to God and lead us away. Some of the things to ask about in prayer about our decision-making is pride a factor? Do I want to accomplish this because of arrogance and pride? Something we need to lead before God. How about greed? How about lust? How about anger, shame, guilt? All these things can lead towards bad choices. And so that's part of the process why we need to bring it before him. There's an expression that 12-step groups use and other people do. It's called HALT. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're going to be prone to do something that maybe you shouldn't do. Do you know what else? If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you might make a bad decision that you will regret in less than 24 hours. Sometimes we need to remember, just take some time. Take some time, don't make the bad choices. If you're discouraged, you're drained, you're afraid, if it's an important decision, give it 40 days. The third thing is godly counsel. We need to seek the input from other people. Now, God can talk to us, and we're still responsible for our decision, and we can get it from God's word, and we get it through prayer. But, you know, sometimes we do that, and it's like, I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to ask the person to marry me. I don't know where I'm supposed to go to school. I don't know what career path he has. I don't know what decision to make for my son or for my daughter or for my granddaughter. Now, I know that when it comes to godly counsel, some of you would say, but I saw it on an infomercial, so it must be good. I saw it on Facebook, so I know it's reliable. Marshall Tucker Band said, I heard it in a love song, so it can't be wrong. If you remember that song, the point of it was he was leaving his girlfriend, and he said, I heard it in a love song one time, so it was on the radio, so it must be right. Folks, we talk about wisdom. Foolishness is making bad choices based on false premises. We are surrounded by that. One of my favorite old ads ties in with this. You know, some people would say, well, there's this guy at a bar that told me that, you know, this was true. Check out your source, okay? Just check it out. One of my favorite old ads, I think it was for Old Style, said it was God brewed in God's country, whatever it was. But it had this line where it said that with pure spring water that some say comes all the way from Canada. Some say all the way from Canada. They're not saying that it does come from Canada. It just comes out of a tap somewhere in Milwaukee, okay? But some say, it's some drunk at a bar says, I think this came all the way from Canada. It's like, okay, there you got it. Must be. Why am I saying all of this? It's kind of funny, but folks, we listen to foolish things. Go to people that you trust, that you respect the way that they live their life, and ask them for input in your life. And you know, some of you might say, but I don't know anybody like that right now. I don't have a relationship. Here's some homework for all of us. Foster those relationships now. Oh, but I don't have a big decision to make. That's why I'm saying it. Foster the relationship now. I've always sought out mentors, people who are older. When it comes to some other areas in my life, sometimes it's people that are younger. Call it reverse mentoring. But seek out and foster relationships with godly people so they can give input into our lives. That's the third area. The fourth is God does open and shut doors. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia, the other Philadelphia, it's sort of like the other Phoenix. It's amazing, all these places in Scripture. God says, I can open a door that no man can shut, and I can shut a door that no man can open. Now, let me suggest to you that circumstances in life aren't the only way to be guided, and pray about it, but sometimes God just shuts the door. Now, it's okay, you can knock on the door. Maybe the door is going to open. You know, I've heard some people, yeah, I thought that maybe God wanted me to have a job, but instead, it's a closed door, man. Try knocking. Try working. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. It actually says that. So sometimes we need to knock on the door. But folks, sometimes God just shuts down the circumstances and it's not available to us. And next week, the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about God being the open door. And God opens doors to so many different areas. Jesus said, I'm the gate so the sheep can come in. And we'll talk more about the book of Revelation. Number five, your guidance in life has to match your gifting. If I were to tell you this morning that in my prayer time, Jesus told me to go to Nashville and record an album, and I'm the lead singer. Now, I don't know why anybody would laugh at that. Jesus affirmed me in that, okay? It's ridiculous. You know it's ridiculous, and so do I. Why? It's not my gift. You know, people, we need to be the kind of people that affirm and draw out the gifting in other people. I'll never forget, I've been doing Sunday school for a while, but it was a friend, she was a few years older, and she said it matter of fact, she goes, well, teaching, that's your gift. Me? I mean, I do the Sunday school thing because they asked me, you know, but they didn't have anybody else, that's why I'm doing it. She's like, no, God called you to teach. And God started to hone in on that. And let me say this too, as far as gifting and abilities that he gives us, and some are supernatural and some are innate, and we're born with them. You can improve. I'm still trying to improve. I wish we had videotape of the first time that I taught. Oh my goodness. It was a church down in the city, and I had about 19 students ranging in age from 2.5 through 19. Half of them did not speak English. I was 18 years old, and I shared with them the esoteric deep truths of the parable of the seeds and the sower. I guarantee you they didn't learn anything. There's room for improvement, but go with your gifting. Figure out what your gifting is. Number six, common sense. And let me tell you something else. There's some things we pray about. Oh, God, do you want me to do? He's already told us. There are some things he's already told us. For the most part, when it comes to going and doing something for Jesus, you don't have to pray about it. Jesus already said, go. Go into all the world. You know, I don't think we have too many atheists in the church, but we have too many statheists. I believe God wants me to stay right here. I'm a statheist. No, God wants you to go. You don't really even need to pray about it. Now, summer of 1982, I was scheduled to go to the West Bank, occupied territory, Palestinian land controlled by Israel. It was a very interesting summer. I did go. But as things were getting closer, it became very aware that Israel was at war with Lebanon at the time. And so I started praying about it. God, am I supposed to go? And I'd always said to God, God, I'm going to choose what seems like a right path, and I believe you want me to go, but if you want to change my mind, feel free. My dad tried to change my mind. He gave me the war is hell speech. He was in World War II. He told me, son, I don't think you want to go. I don't think you want to be anywhere near that. And the fact that I followed what I believe God wanted me to do changed and revolutionized my relationship with my father. I said to him, Dad, why did you serve in World War II? He said, out of loyalty to my country. I said, I know you did, and I'm proud of you. I believe God is calling me to Israel this summer, and that's why I go, out of loyalty to God. It's one of those rites of passages you didn't see coming, but I don't think my relationship was ever the same with my dad after that. It was far better. But sometimes it's just common sense. God's already said. I hear sometimes, one of my first jobs when I was a Christ follower was selling vacuum cleaners door to door for sort of a Christian organization. Not my gift. I found that out pretty quickly. And when you're younger, there's nothing wrong with making mistakes and figuring out what your gifts are or aren't. But to get in the house, I had to lie. Because they would ask me, I'd go up there with some free samples and say, would you like some free samples? And everybody's, oh, sure. What's the catch? Oh, there is no catch. What are you trying to sell? We're not selling anything. We'd come in, give them the free samples, and then my partner would say, you want to go out to the car for the one other thing we'd like them to look at? And then I'd be coming up to the house with hoses around my neck with the vacuum cleaner. Well, I was struggling with this because I was just flat out lying. And the guy that I worked for, Joe, Moody College graduate, he told me, he says, you're not lying. He said, because the vacuum cleaner sells itself. I know that's lying. That's just lying. And then he says, I suggest you go home and you fast and you pray about this. You have a problem, young man. And I said to him, I said, there's nothing to go home and fast and pray about. Jesus, can I lie? Would that be okay? For your glory, of course, because then at the end we always handed him a tract. You know, share the good news after you lied to him. I got out of there. Sometimes there's nothing to pray about. It's common sense. And God is never going to direct us to do things that are contrary to what he's revealed in Scripture. So I'm praying about whether to go to Israel, and that whole thing happened with my dad. But prior to that, we had to paint our house out. And I was at Bible College in California. And I remember I was painting the ceiling, and our project at this orphanage in Israel was going to be painting. And as you know, when you paint a ceiling with a roller, what happens to your arm? It gets more white than it already is in my case, okay? So I'm getting white speckles all over it. I don't know how to explain it. I saw the speckles on my arm, and the Holy Spirit whispered to me, you're going to see a lot more of that this summer. And I just knew God was saying, I want you to go. I came home, had the chat with my dad, and everything went well on the trip. The seventh area is finances. Sometimes finances guide us as to what to do. I remember having a guy who worked with me when we were pastoring down in Chicago, planted a church down there, And everything that he wanted to do cost millions of dollars. Suffice it to say that was that any single project was multi-million dollar project, and we had less than 1 million, far, far less than a million. Sometimes finances limit what we can seriously do. Let me put it another way, real practical. God told me to get a smartphone. It costs $900. I can't pay my utilities, but I know that God told me to get this smartphone. Sometimes we need to figure out the difference between what we want and what we need, and let's not tag God in it. Saying that God wants us to have certain things. Now, if you can afford the phone, that's fine. But I think you understand what I'm saying. The eighth area is authority. Often God has people in positions of authority that we can ask, what do you think about this? You guys know my friend John Kohler. Been friends for, oh my goodness, 40 years. We've been friends for 40 years. And he was in Mongolia, and now he's in A-land is what he likes to call it. So when he was in Mongolia, and a lot of you know the story, God put it on his heart to do an outreach to women of the street, to the prostitutes. I mean, it was on his heart to do it, but he's like, God, this isn't right. I mean, because I'm single, and I really like Mongol women, and I just don't think I should be going out on the streets reaching out to the hookers. So he's like, all right, I'll check this one out. So he went to, he had two bosses, because he worked in conjunction with two different organizations. And he went to the first one, explained the whole thing, and he was honest. He's like, you know, but I got to be honest with you. You know, I'm single, and I find these Mongol women very attractive. His superior listened to him, and he said, I think it's a great idea. Great, okay, so who do you think should head this up? God put it on your heart, John. He's like, you got to be kidding me. I'm telling you why I shouldn't be the guy. I'm telling you. From there, he went to another superior, had the same experience. And you know the story. Developed a ministry that took tens of women off the street, got them involved in, got them off the street in homes with cottage industries, an amazing story. But John followed the authority that was over him. He didn't trust his own heart. Number nine, external confirmation of inward conviction. What do I mean by that? God might put something on your heart. Sometimes people just out of the blue, they might come up to you and say, I sense that you're supposed to go to California. Well, that might not mean anything, and I don't think we have to put a lot of stock in that. If you take a look in Scripture when there were prophecies and things like that, they confirm what God has already revealed to you. Summer 1985, we were looking to take a mission trip, first foreign mission trip from Oak Brook to Haiti. And then there's the whole AIDS outbreak, and a lot of it seemed to be connected somehow to Haiti. I don't think that was fair, but that's what people thought. And I remember somebody prophesied, they said, Haiti is under a curse. And so I went and I talked to the pastor, went to the authority that's over me, and I said, I believe we're supposed to go. And Phil said, I believe we're supposed to go too. But he said, I wouldn't stake my life on it. I said, I wouldn't stake my life on it either. And as far as Haiti being under a curse, you know what the Bible says? The whole world was under a curse, and Jesus came to reverse the curse. But so I'm praying about it. I'm like, God, okay, we need you to speak. And I was just talking to a guy, he takes mission trips down to Haiti all the time now. He's a part of that trip in 1985. About seven or eight of us guys, we went to a concert at Judson College. We heard Steve Camp. And you know how these guys do it. They're playing the keyboards, and they finish a song, and then they just noodle around a little bit. And then they just start talking. And he says, you know, maybe for some of us, it's time we just stop doing church as usual. I mean, maybe God wants some of us to go down to Haiti and take care of orphans. The organization we worked with was Orphans Incorporated. These other guys are all looking at me, still gives me chills. They're all looking at me like, you pay this guy? I'm like, no, you have no idea that we've been praying, and that was the confirmation I needed. External confirmation of something that God had already put on my heart. Now, I could have just heard that and said, maybe God wants me to go to Haiti, but man, that was confirmation. I knew. One of those times you know that you know that you know. And I'm going to say it again, number 10 is, it's never contrary to God's truth in Scripture. There are rare instances, and that's why we talk about people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who eventually believed that the best thing that could have happened in Germany was for Christians to unite and take Hitler out. Extreme, but in essence an act of war. Is it right to lie? No, it's not. But I told a story last week about Saint Maria of Paris, who falsified baptismal records for Jews so that they wouldn't go to gas chambers. I think those were right choices and righteous choices. Lying to our government today and different things like that, no. It's never going to be contrary. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know what people need guidance and direction for. I've just tried to give a template today. But Lord, I believe that you want to guide us more than we want direction. Father, speak to us this morning about our commitment to your word. Some of us, it's time to realign and just say, you know what? I've not been taking your word seriously. I've been listening to a lot of other sources, pop music, movies, whatever it is, and I've really been ignoring your word. Father, some of us have been neglecting time with you, and we need to take time to pray. Father, some of us, we need to seek godly counsel. We sometimes listen to fools, and the truth of the matter is we all have, and then we play the fool. Father, we pray that you'd open doors and you'd shut doors so that we know of a certainty. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what our gifting is and to flourish in the ways that you've gifted us. Father, help us just have the common sense that when you've said to do something, just do it. We don't need to pray about it. Father, bless our finances, but help us to be wise with them and to not spend what we don't have. Father, help us to recognize the authority that you've placed over us and that you can speak through them to us. And Lord, the things, the dreams you put on our hearts, you are fully capable of bringing external confirmation. Lord, we commit our ways to you. We ask that you would be glorified in all the choices we make, from the big ones to the small ones. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.